Well, good morning. It's good to be here with each one of you again this morning. I was blessed by the singing this morning, and I feel like at least a couple of the songs kind of alluded to what God laid on my heart, and something that I think I hope all of us can learn from. Before I get started, I do want to give a big thanks to everybody that did help us move up Saturday a week ago. Didn't really get a chance to last Sunday, but it was okay. I really appreciate it. It was a blessing to have all the help, even though it was probably almost the hottest day of the year, it felt like. But it really is a blessing to have the help. And I was reminded on Wednesday night, we were helping Sungit and Laurel move, how much of a blessing it is to give, more so than receiving. So I think we'd do as well to try and do that as much as we can to help each other out. This morning, I felt led to speak on Jonah. I was thinking a little bit, you know, I was blessed by the way God led in the past ordination. I felt like God's hand in it, and I feel like I have so much to learn, and I thank God for the way he can lead, and if we just open our hearts to him. So we're going to be turning to the book of Jonah. So I'm going to begin reading in Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And then they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempest. And he said to them, "Pick up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempest against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the first thing that take note of here is God was asking Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach and to spread his word to the people there. And Jonah wasn't going to have anything to do with it. There was a great wickedness there in the city of Nineveh. And God wanted Jonah to warn them of his judgment because of the way they were living. And so Jonah, he, instead of doing what God asked him to do, he gets on the boat and heads. Well, I have in here, I don't know that it says it in the Bible here, but I have in here, heads the opposite direction. I would picture, you know, if he's trying to get away from God, you know, he's not going the direction that God wants him to go, but he's, I would picture going the opposite direction. Trying to get as far away from God's presence and what God wanted him to do. Trying to get away as far away as he could. And here we see Jonah, instead of following God and doing as God asked him, we see Jonah's direct disobedience to God. Now, I don't know what all was going on in Jonah's head and what all caused him to disobey and to go against God like he did. But it seems like Jonah was dealing with, you know, possibly a great deal of fear. He was afraid of the persecution or the dangerous journey to get there. And I don't know that Jonah necessarily thought that he was actually hiding from the presence of God when he got on the ship, but I believe that he was more or less giving God the deaf ear, if you will, because he didn't really want to do what God was asking him. And I just turn over to Nahum 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And here I'm going to read this here just to give us a little bit of an idea of what Nineveh was like. I'm sure there's more that I could maybe find elsewhere. But chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpse. They stumble over the corpse because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries. So there, it just gives you a little bit of an idea. It sounds like, well, honestly, so much of what we see anymore these days, it's like, are we any different than what Nineveh was? And there's Sodom and Gomorrah and, you know, all those that you could go into as well. But, you know, I find myself wondering, you know, all these sounds like killing of each other and lust and robbery, just so many evil things that they were dwelling in here. And so it does sound very likely that, or seems very likely to me, that Jonah would have faced a great deal of persecution and probably not been received very well. But here, the other thing that I see too, in the way Jonah responded to God calling him and asking him to go to Nineveh, we see him taking things into his own hands. We see him looking at it with his own human reasoning. Thank you, Titus. We see him looking at it with his own human reasoning, which I'm not sure how many of us would have been any different than Jonah if we were asked to go to Nevada, to what they call Sin City. You know, would we be any different if we were asked to go out there and stand in the middle of all this evil and try to speak of God's love and redemption and tell them that, hey, you know, in 40 days, God is going to destroy your city. He's going to destroy you if you don't repent. I'm not sure how many of us would have the gumption, I guess I could say, to go and do that. And so I can't necessarily say that I blame Jonah, but Jonah did not respond to God's calling as he should have. And so I think we probably very likely would have been tempted to use our own reasoning. I see here that Jonah saw the city for what it was and how sinful it was and full of wickedness. In Jonah's mind, I believe he thought this city should just be destroyed. But he was not looking at it through the eyes of God. He was looking at it through his own human understanding. So Jonah gets on the ship, and he's trying to get away from the presence of God. But we see in verse 4 through 8 that God was not going to just let Jonah get away that easily. So God put a roadblock in his way in the form of a storm, a windstorm. I don't know, who knows, maybe it was just a severe thunderstorm. Was it a tornado? We don't know that, I guess. But it says it was a severe windstorm to the point where it was almost sinking the ship. And that there, God putting that roadblock in Jonah's path was nothing more than God loving him and stopping him, trying to bring it to his realization that God really did want him to go answer the call that he had called him to. And the other thing that we see here is then the captain goes down in to the bottom of the ship and sees Jonah there sleeping, and he's like, how can you do this? You know, we're in such a terrible storm. I mean, we're almost sinking. We're going to drown soon. And you see them, seems like they would have, I don't know where they would have come from, if they would have been from Nineveh, actually. But it would seem like they would have probably been heathen people or wicked people, because it says about them praying to their gods. So it sounds like they could have been idol worshippers. But they're praying to their God, calling out for him to save them and to take them out of this storm that seemed like it was going to destroy them. And he goes and he finds Jonah and he wakens him. You can imagine how desperately he was talking, asking him to call on his God. Hopefully, God, your God will save us. They weren't getting any answers from their gods that they were crying out to. And at that point then is when they, verse 7 is when they, I guess Jonah comes up to the top deck, and they're casting lots trying to figure out, you know, why did this come upon us? You know, what is going on? And then the lot fell on Jonah's head. And at that point then, they're like, Jonah, what's going on? Why is God bringing judgment on us because you're with us? You know, why is this happening? And then Jonah tells him that he's a Hebrew. He fears God. And I had to wonder, you know, it'd be interesting to know what was going through their minds. You know, here's this supposed Hebrew, this man of God that is running from God. You know, I don't know if they knew exactly. I'm guessing Jonah, I think it says here maybe that Jonah told him that he was running from God and probably told him why. And at that point, these seemingly heathen men, crews on ships, my understanding, they can be pretty rough and wicked. And even probably in the state that they were, idol worshippers probably, being rough in character, I would guess, even they, it seems here, had a fear of God. Because it says in It says in verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And so even though they were serving their gods and praying to their gods, they recognized that there was a God that was really in control and a God that was real.
God, and right away it has their attention because they're like, this is the God we need to be talking to here, because he's the one that made this storm.
He's the one that brought it upon us. Mm-hmm. That's right. The other interesting, let me just back up here actually. Yeah, verse 11 and 12, we see there, I believe, and maybe he recognized it before this, but Jonah realizing that this was the outcome of his disobedience. The storm that came upon him, as kind of Joel, I think, was alluding to, the storm that came upon him was because of his disobedience and his lack of submitting to God. And then the fact that 11 verses 11 through 16, then Jonah tells the crew on the boat to throw him overboard. And I had to wonder, I don't know, maybe somebody has some input into this. I had to wonder, did Jonah realize, did Jonah realize God was going to send a fish to give him a second chance? Or did he think, or was it more or less a thing he thought he deserved to die because of his disobedience to God? I don't know if anybody has any thoughts on that or not.
Well, he didn't, like they said, they were understanding that they were killing him. They asked that they would be forgiven for this because he certainly didn't correct them on that.
Right. Yeah, and that was my thought. I mean, it's just very interesting because it would seem like giving your own death sentence. I mean, telling him, just throw me overboard, I tend to believe that he was more or less, he felt so little before God and his power, and realizing that he disobeyed God and sinned against God, that he didn't feel worthy to be in the presence of God. And so that's where I feel, that's probably where that came out of, and that's what he had in mind.
May have also thought, well, this is his last ditch effort to get away from doing his duty, before God. I don't know. It's just a thought that I had.
Yeah.
He thought, well, if he drowns, then he for sure doesn't have to go to Nineveh to take care of those people.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. It's just a thought.
It's possible. Lloyd.
I think it's a good example of the mercy of God. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. He came and rescued him down. And used that as one of the most beautiful times of the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He died for our sins. And, it was a sign that was given to the Jewish people. And they asked for a sign. He said, this is the sign. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights.
Mm-hmm.
And well, better than Russia.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think people that normally turn their back on God and disobey Him, in their last moments of life, they don't expect God to perform a miracle and save them. Mm-hmm. I just can't see them. No, Jenna was expecting a miracle because he knew he was at God's mercy,
mm-hmm.
and I think he believed in his heart that this is the end.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's right.
He may have also felt responsible for, you know, these other men. They lose their lives because of him, you know.
Because of his disobedience. Mm-hmm. Arthur.
Yeah, there was this kind of this concept of where is God moving? Where is the Spirit of God moving? And I think it was fairly ascertainable to Jonah that God's Spirit wasn't moving in Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
And so God wasn't hanging out in Nineveh, and so Jonah decided that God doesn't really hang out everywhere. It doesn't have the same concept of omnipotence. And so he's going to flee from the presence of God. I think if I've read correctly, that means he's just going to kind of step out of the area where God is working,
mm-hmm.
where God is moving. He's just going to take, you know, if you want to hang out someplace tomorrow where you don't have anyone preaching to you, there is places you might go to, and you probably won't hear, you might hear swear words concerning mm-hmm. Christ and Jesus and heaven and hell, but you won't hear any. I think Jonah just was kind of stepping out of the fray. Now, I think if we look at Jonah's testimony after he was in the well, you kind of get a glimpse of his reorganization of where mm-hmm. God is and where God isn't and how God works. Mm-hmm. But I think he was having quite a dust-up with God here.
Mm-hmm. Well, in my studies, I forget where it was that Jonah, you know, was saying, it's going to be a waste.
Yeah.
It's like putting the pearls before the swine, essentially. And I think that was probably some of what he was feeling too, but in a selfish human mindset. He was looking at it through the eyes of God and seeing the possibility or potential that of it getting through to their heart.
If I can share.
Sure.
He mm-hmm. repented, and he knew it was God, mm. and he knew why the storm was there. And I think we probably miss that sometimes,
too. Yeah.
We think we can go on with our hard hearts and blame others or whatever,
mm-hmm.
not realizing that our lack of repentance affects other
Everybody.
People as well.
Mm. Jordan.
Yeah, I think that Jonah is seeing that it is his fault that this storm is happening. And he is guilty. And now there's all these men on this boat with him. We don't know how many they were.
Mm-hmm.
And they are heathen. They don't know God. And they're all going to die with him. And also, they don't know God. They're going to get lost. They're going to perish.
Mm.
And these men, they're going to die. So Jonah just tells them, basically, rather he would die instead of all of them dying.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, well, it is his fault, so he's like sacrificing for it. And just throw me out. Now, if he jumps out, it's like suicide, but if they throw him out, it's maybe not. But he's like, okay, just throw me out, and it's going to stop. And, but yeah, he feels he's guilty. He knows mm-hmm. it's his fault, and then he dies, he sacrifices, and Jesus sacrificed. I was thinking of Jesus sacrificing, but Jesus brings out the story of Jonah because he was in the belly of the fish, and mm-hmm. Jesus sacrificed for us. So Jonah wants to sacrifice, you know, for that people. Because basically, okay, you know, I die, not you. It's mm-hmm. my fault. And then Jonah is inside of the fish. Now, some may say that he actually died because he said, I went to the bottom of the mountains I went to see y'all, Sheol, and in Sheol you heard my voice. I called out to you from Sheol. Mm-hmm. So that's a symbolic thing of the death. So he could have died actually, mm-hmm. and wake up again inside of the whale. But that's another theological kind of argument. But Jesus uses this story to say, I sacrifice, just like he wanted to sacrifice basically for the people. But the difference is Jesus is not guilty, but Jonah was guilty. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of how I see
mm-hmm.
it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. Thank you.
One thing that comes to mind is that the lesson of Jonah underscores a very vital theme of the Bible, which is, if you can put into three words, it's dying to self.
Mm.
And I, if we take just like a couple seconds right now, think of a problem that we face or we know that somebody faces, somewhere along the line, we can trace it back to someone that refused to die.
Mm.
And I don't mean literally, right? But somebody that refused to die to self, that put his or her priorities over somebody else's. So, for example, work problems. Think of a work problem that has recently happened. And somewhere along the lines, I think, you know, I don't know your situation, but somewhere along the line, somebody refused to die. And down the line, the domino effect happened and you have this problem come up. So does it affect, is the same true for relationships? Yes. Somebody at some point refused to die. A mother, for example, refused to die to herself and did not fulfill her responsibilities. Or a father refused to die to himself, did not fulfill his responsibilities, and the children end up suffering. Or the child, son or daughter, refused to die, and parents often get the have to deal with the effects.
Mm-hmm.
So families, relationships. How about, does it apply to church? Well, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Somewhere along the lines, problem arises, and if you trace it back, somebody refused to die.
Mm-hmm.
So, but then when somebody does willingly do this, which is rare, right? Think of all the blessings that can happen. For all of us to be where we are today, somebody had to die to themselves, and here we are.
Hmm.
So if that's just one lesson that we can take from today, I think that that'll be well worth,
mm-hmm.
And what you're underscoring, Lyndon, it's very vital. It's one of the most vital themes of the Bible for Christians today.
That's right. Thank you, Yuri. So we see here, Jonah asks them to throw him overboard, but they have this, like I mentioned before, they recognize that there's God Almighty that is more powerful than the gods that they were praying to, crying out to, and they realize that Jonah was a man of God, a man that feared God, and they were afraid to do as Jonah told them. They were afraid to throw this man of God overboard because they were afraid of the judgment that God would bring on them for, you know, drowning one of God's servants. And so we see him here still trying to, in their own strength, trying to get back to shore and save themselves from the storm. But the storm was too great. And so they could not do it. And through this, the thing that amazes me is that even though Jonah so clearly disobeyed God, went against God and went the opposite direction what God wanted him to, God was not mocked. God took Jonah's decision to be disobedient and worked it for his own glory. Because I feel out of this, we go over to verse 14. It says, therefore they cry out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. And so there it seems, I see God taking these very rough men that were praying to their idols, to their gods, whatever it might have been. And I believe, from what we read here, turned their hearts towards God. And it's a very likely possibility that these sailors were from Nineveh. And God was just starting his work that he was only going to continue in Nineveh. And so you see them crying out, or you see them, it says, fearing the Lord exceedingly and offering a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. So it seemed like they were just in awe of how God worked and how God brought his servant back to him, and still was not mocked through this all. And God, the glory was still God's. And then verse 17, then the fish, God sends the fish and swallows Jonah, which still was a part of bringing Jonah back to God and repentance. So we go into chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. Into the heart of the seas and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards the holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth, with its bars, closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So here, I think probably this is where, I think Jonah's repentance, I believe, probably started on the boat already, but then actually going through that experience of being swallowed by the fish, I can't imagine what that would be like. It would be, I don't know, probably something none of us want to experience. But it seemed like that's what God chose to take Jonah through, to bring him back to him. And this is where we see the change of heart in Jonah. That's when he started praying and crying out to God to have mercy. And then if we go to go on to chapter 3, after we see God taking Jonah through that low time and being swallowed by the fish and doing a deeper work in Jonah's heart, God then comes back to Jonah and asks him again in chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose. Here we see a complete different Jonah than what we saw before. Before he's like getting all riled up and he's like, oh, I'm not, it's just worthless. I'm not going to even waste my breath doing that. But here he says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So here, Jonah, in his own human reasoning and way of looking at things, you know, he drummed this thing up to be something just, this is going to be just crazy. People aren't going to accept it. You know, they're going to probably persecute me. It's just not going to go well at all. And then when he finally turns back to God and submits to God and does as God asked him, God worked it out again to his honor and to his glory. They received what Jonah had to share with them from God. They recognized their sin. They recognized their wickedness, their lack of God, and they turned back to God, or turned to God, I should say. And so it would seem like Jonah, being a man of God, should have been excited and praising and bringing honor and glory to God through this time, to see God work in a way completely different than what he was picturing in his human mind. But instead, we see in chapter 4 that he actually takes it the opposite direction. It seems like he's still got the old man still coming up and trying to crush out what God was trying to accomplished there in Nineveh. Chapter 4. Let's go ahead and read chapter 4. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, Is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, It is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, It is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? And so here, it seems like Jonah's not recognizing the, like you should, the mercy that God was having on him and the love that he was showing him. He didn't recognize that, but yet he was not happy about the fact that God was showing the love and having mercy on these people that he really thought should be, that Jonah thought should really be destroyed. And so God did, as we see here, God did turn the people, and then he did turn their hearts to him. And they were worshiping God. But one thing that I found very interesting that I did not realize before in my studying is that after Jonah went and preached to the people and they turned their hearts to God, I found that the people of Nineveh served God for 100 years, which is about one generation. Before they turned back to God, or turned back to their wicked ways. And it was at that point then that God finally did bring judgment on the people of Nineveh. And that's when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city of Nineveh. So I found that very interesting. And I was also made to think, you know, the generation that would have been, the older generation that would have been there at that point, like when that took place, you know, what happened to the, did they not share of the story of Jonah, like coming and preaching, or did they did obviously did not pass that torch down to their children, you know, or what happened there that the next generation then, it seems, turned their backs on God and went right back to what their parents would have been, how their parents would have been living. And I just found that to be, it spoke to me, you know, am I being a good example? Am I being a godly example? Am I passing the torch down to my children? Or is it going to be the same for our generation, you know, the next generation coming on? Are they going to be following God? Mm-hmm. And so, am I, or are we, walking in obedience to God? Do we have hearts that desire to follow God and please Him in every aspect of our life, no matter where it leads us? It seems like we have the potential to be another Jonah. Because Jonah was, he feared God, he was a man of God. But yet, he allowed the devil to step into his life, and at which point he disobeyed God. But do we have hearts to follow God and be obedient to His ways?
If I might make a statement.
Go ahead.
Amazed at this story. It's not so much about the big fish. But in chapter 4, God speaks to Jonah and says two very important things that I myself can take away personally. In verse 4 he says, "Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry?" He's asking Jonah that. And then in verse 9 he says, "And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, and doest thou well to be angry even unto death?"
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know what it would be like, but Yuri was talking about dying or being an enemy. But if we have anger in our heart and we die and we stand before the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? What justification are we going to have when we stand before God if we have anger towards a brother or sister in the church or neighbor?
dost thou well be angry? Mm-hmm. He got upset because the gourd died, not Nineveh.
Mm-hmm.
Am I upset with a brother or sister in the church or a neighbor?
Mm-hmm.
It's just a good question to ask ourselves. If I hold bitterness,
mm-hmm.
Proverbs talks about, you know, not go, let anger and night come, you know, resolve. Because we don't know what our next breath might hold. But boy, if I've got anger in my heart and I stand before Jesus Christ and I have to say, well, because, mm-hmm. but look what he did for me.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have any bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
Dost thou well to be angry and die?
Mm-hmm.
That's quite a question to ask ourselves.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, brother. It's very true. Any other thoughts or input? Don't be afraid to speak up. The miracle is that God still used them to minister. I was just going to read here in John 12, verses 25 and 26. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And also I'm going to go over to Mark 8. Mark 8, 34 through 38. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And so I was just thinking of, you know, that, you know, in relation to Jonah and for ourselves. Are we afraid to be obedient to God because of what others might think, or because other people might not look on us well? And if we are, God's going to also be ashamed of us. What might God be asking us to do for his kingdom that we are struggling to submit? I don't know if it's going to be going to Nevada. I don't know if it's going to be going to New York City. I don't know if it's, I don't know what each person's struggles are. I don't know. Only God knows that. But what is it that God is asking you to do? Maybe there's something in your life that God's asking you to give up for His kingdom. Are you willing to, or are we willing to submit to God and give it for his kingdom? Maybe we've been hurt by someone else, and we're tempted to hang on to hurts from what that individual would have done to us. Is God calling us to forgive, even though it feels like it's unforgivable? And like we have every right to hold it against them because they just messed up my life. Everybody sees me in a way that I wouldn't have otherwise if, you know, they wouldn't have done that or whatever. Are we willing to forgive and move on? Are we willing to give it to God and follow Him? If we aren't, it's only going to hinder us. It's going to keep us. It's going to distance us from God. It's going to keep us from peace. We see with Jonah, in his choice to disobey God and go against what God wanted him to do, doesn't seem like he had a very peaceful, at least 3 days and three nights that he was in the fish, the belly of the fish. It doesn't seem like it would have been very peaceful. And that was God's way of bringing him back to him, speaking into his heart, bringing repentance. So are we going to just submit to God, or are we going to make it so that God has to take us through those same through low valleys to bring us back to God or back to Him? It's much harder. It's much harder to go against God than to submit to His ways and to His will. And I forget what verse or what scripture it is in there that says about it being hard to kick against the pricks. Is that where we find ourselves? Are we kicking against the pricks? Are we pushing back against God and what He desires for our life and where He desires to take us and use us? But the amazing thing is that even if we struggle with submission and following God like He desires for us to, unless if we completely just shut God out of our lives and tell Him we want nothing to do with You, God, He still is going to continue to pursue us out of love and mercy, even though we so often let Him down and say, God, this is not how I want to do it. That's just, you know, He still has mercy and grace, and He still works things out to His honor and to His glory. Just going to turn over to Proverbs 3. I'm going to read Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. The part that I really wanted to pull out of this is verse 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. As Jonah did, he was leaning on his own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Doesn't seem to me like Jonah was doing a very good job of acknowledging God's, the power of God, and how God could direct his paths when he went to Nineveh. And that God could actually, that there could be a good outcome as long as he was following God's will. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So in closing, let us seek after God with all of our hearts. Let us seek to do his will. Let us seek his will above our own, the way we think it should be. May we daily choose to surrender to God and listen when he speaks to us. God bless you. And I know I was thinking about, I'd like to sing the song, Surrender, what's it called now? I can't even think of the name of the song, it's right there. There's another one. Thank you. Fully Surrendered, yes. I thought it would be nice if we could sing that song. Please, thank you.